sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That song is about learning to love the law of our Lord. And the lesson this morning is called Milk and Honey at the Table of the Everlasting. And that's because in the New Testament we read of the milk of the Word, those first principles that lead us to believe in Christ, believe on Christ, change our lives to conform with His standards. But we also know that there's a meat of the Word, or as that song describes and as several psalms describe, the honey of the Word. This is about the joy of delving deeper into the Word of God, not just so that we learn it, but so that we love it, and so that we learn to live it. And it's my suggestion to you this afternoon that you can't do those things alone, that you need a community of Christians, much like this church here, to make that happen successfully and joyfully. To begin, I want to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God has given the commandments to His people. They've been instructed in the law, but now He's teaching them how to live it. He says to them, beginning in verse 1, "Now this is the commandment, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." This passage talks about the blessings of learning to follow God. For the children of Israel, the blessings of the land were conditional. Conditional upon obedience. Conditional upon learning the law. And on passing those down from generation to generation. You see, when Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, it was during the period of wandering, and it was in preparation for his own death. And the death of all of those who were over 20 years of age when they left the land of Israel. Very few of those who went into the land even had a memory of what it was like to live in Egypt. But he tells them the importance of passing down this story for you, your son, and your son's son, telling the story of God from generation to generation so that we don't lose sight of those who went before us, of the lessons that they've learned, and of the instructions they can give us for how to live faithfully before God. Before we go into it, I want to just speak about some natural properties of both milk and honey, and then we'll make the spiritual application of that as we go along. First, we know that milk is pure. It has everything that a young child, an infant, needs to get their life started, to begin to grow, to nourish all those elements of their body that are beginning to grow into development. And it's what they need to start them off right in life. It spoils easily, though. Milk doesn't last very long. You can't have milk and just save it for a long time and expect it to be sufficient. That's why you have to go to the grocery store week in and week out, right? You can't just buy 20 gallons of milk at the beginning of the year and expect it by December to still be good. It needs constant refreshing. It's only good for a little while. And as we'll see in a few moments, Paul told them that the milk of the Word was only good for a little while, that they were expected to grow on to maturity. We know also that milk is good for babies. It's good for those first principles. But that there's something more than that that's required for strong growth later in life. Honey, likewise, is pure. It's good. And so I think it's appropriate that both of these words are used to describe the Word of God in its purity, in its goodness, in its nourishment for our souls. But honey is long-lasting. In fact, I've been told it's the only natural substance that never spoils. You could find honey that was somehow fossilized or preserved thousands of years ago, and you could still make that fit for human consumption today. It's the only food that never goes bad. Even when it crystallizes in the container, you can just warm it up and it's, again, good to eat. Honey does what milk cannot. While milk can't sustain us forever, honey, the law of the Lord, learning to love it, learning its sweetness, leads us beyond those first principles of the Word and drives us on to maturity. Because honey is not for babies. All you need is that little label on the instructions that says it's not for infants. It's not healthy for them. It contains too much for them. Their bodies aren't ready to handle it. And in the same way, as a young Christian, you're not ready to handle all of the intricacies of, say, the doctrine of the Trinity or various complicated doctrines. You just need those first principles, like Paul brought to the Corinthians when he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So there's a portion of teaching that's fit for the very beginning and a portion that's fit for maturity. But both of those have their place in a community of Christians where the mature help the younger. And I hope that you'll see that as we go along. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation." So the milk of the Word provides that which is essential to salvation. It's pure, it's spiritual, and it's something that we're to long for. We're to cultivate an appetite or a desire for it. Just like that baby longs for its mother's milk, cries for it, thirsts for it. As a new Christian, we have to develop those appetites, learn to love God's Word. And it provides what is sufficient for salvation. He says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." From these first principles, we begin to see the goodness of God in sending His Son to die for us, to save us from our sins, in the doctrine of salvation, in the doctrine of the resurrection. Paul, likewise, in 1 Corinthians 3, said that at the time that he came to them, "I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." They were still young babies. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." So there's a time when you're just not ready for more complicated, more difficult things. In Romans 14, I believe it is, the first verse, he's saying that when you're having discussions about serious and controversial topics, not to welcome in a new believer to a discussion like that because it may actually harm their faith. There are serious doctrines that even mature Christians find difficulty agreeing on and have to engage in serious study to discern the right way. But for a new Christian, that can be challenging, it can be confusing. They may not understand where those differences lie or what the implications of those various views are. So there's a time when you're just not ready for that sort of spiritual study, but instead you need to learn those first principles thoroughly so that you'll have a basis of understanding. "While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Here Paul shifts to a tone of disapproval. We're not supposed to remain babes forever. We can't just feed on the milk. There's a time for maturity, a time for growth. So once those first principles have been established and you're ready to move on, that's when it becomes wrong to just stick to the basics and not try to learn more, not try to get deeper into the Word of God, deeper into the law, and cultivate not only an attitude for learning it, but an attitude of loving it. We cannot remain babies in Christ. That's the first principle that I want you to remember today. Yet among the mature, here in chapter 2, he's addressing, he's explaining how they act among the mature. "We do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." It's not worldly wisdom, it's spiritual wisdom that he's talking about here. And who does he address it to? The mature. There's a time when you become ready for this. But Paul knew that when they were still in all those strivings and strifes, that it wouldn't be appropriate to address them with this level of wisdom, but that they were expected to grow to this maturity to be ready for deeper understanding. "Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And that sounds kind of like what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, doesn't it? Where they were to explain the story to their son and their son's son as they grew, so that they would be able to understand it better. Here in the church, we have such a blessing to see mature Christians helping younger Christians to grow up in understanding. Couples who have been married for a long time, helping younger couples to understand that the trials and difficulties that come with marriage are manageable. You can handle those by the grace of God and by making good choices. In the same way, Christians who have gone through trials or had difficulties can help us to understand the value of remaining faithful. It's this benefit of the mature helping the less mature that brings us into a community with one another and allows us to help one another. We can help each other to mature. It's unreasonable to expect a baby left on its own to grow up as a functional adult in society. Whenever we see kids who have had the tragedy of being locked in a closet or all these various ways that parents just really mistreat their children, it really harms and stunts their growth for later on. The way that a child learns to grow up as an adult is by being around other adults, by seeing role models of that next phase of life and what they should grow into. And in the church, we have that. We need to recognize what a blessing that is. And as younger people, to learn to respect those who have gone before us and the knowledge and the wisdom that they can offer us. And as more mature Christians, to realize the wisdom that you have and the need that younger generations have of learning that. And also across generations, we know that maturity levels are a little bit different. So there's always a place that where we can be helping someone and learning from someone else. So as we go through our lesson today, I want you to think about the ways that you may be able to benefit others in this congregation right here with the wisdom you've gained during your walk as a Christian. Think about the ways that telling your story of faith can help others. Moving on now to Psalm 119, getting into the honey of the word, as it were. The psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So look at what he does. He cultivates a love for the law of God by meditating on it all the day. As we're told to pray without ceasing, we should take the words of God with us. And it doesn't mean reading a whole book of the Bible right when you wake up in the morning, but read a chapter, read a few verses, read some of the Proverbs. Give yourself something to think on that day. Give your mind something to do, something that will be positive, something that will be beneficial to your growth as a Christian by meditating on it throughout the day as you have time. "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." Always keeping it by your side, recognizing the advantage that it will give you in learning more about the Word of God. And then it's that idea of sweetness. We talked about thirsting for it as a baby. An adult doesn't have to be taught to have a sweet tooth, do they? That just kind of comes naturally. Most of us here would enjoy something made of honey or something sweet. Even if you can't have sugar, we have all these different artificial sweeteners because so many people have a sweet tooth, and we just long for that. We crave that, don't we? And when you can't have it, it makes you think about it even more, doesn't it? That's how it should be with the Word of God. When we can't have the Word of God before us, we should be craving it. We should resist anything that would keep us from the Word of God. We should develop an appetite for it. That's learning to love the Word of God. "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Why? Because what's in here is true. And by spending time with the truth, then we learn to hate everything that is not of the truth. We learn a clear line of discernment between right and wrong, truth and falsity. It helps us to sort out the ideas of this world, to weigh them. As Paul said, they didn't teach the wisdom of that age. They taught the wisdom of the Spirit of God. We learn where to draw the line, how to make those distinctions, what's going to be good for us and lead us to further growth, and what's going to damage our walk as Christians. Proverbs 24 has much the same theme. He says, "My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste." Even a little drop is sweet, if you can catch it on your finger. Even a little bit of the Word of God, if you mull it over during your day, you can start to get new insight to even just a few verses. Think about it at lunch. Think about it while you're in the car. Think about it while you're eating dinner or whenever you have that free time to just kind of let your mind wander. Think about some of the Word of God. Look for new insight there that you maybe hadn't realized before. think about how different parts of the Bible connect. Think about how the Bible is a cohesive story from beginning to end. From Genesis to Revelation, it tells a cohesive story. Think about the story of your own faith, of the way that you came to believe in Christ, and some of the trials you've gone through and how that can help other people. Know that wisdom is such to the soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Learning the commandments of God was the condition for the people of Israel to stay in the land, obeying Him. And when they gave up on that, when they stopped transmitting from generation to generation the story of where they'd come from, how they had come out of bondage and into the land, when they stopped telling their children that, they lost sight of it. And they were driven out of the land by the will of God. Because as He said, if you don't continue in it, you'll lose it. In the same way, we as Christians come out of the bondage of sin into the blessings of the church, of a relationship with God. But it's something that we must continue in. And to do that, we need to continually meditate upon the wisdom of God so that we will have a future and a hope of being with Him in heaven. Back to Deuteronomy 6 now. Let's read again. Now this is the commandment, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son. See how they were to continue this from generation to generation so that they could stay in the land. All of the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. He said to hear it. In that day it was common to have the law read aloud. We know even in the time of Ezra, when they were rebuilding the temple, Ezra gathered all the people together and read aloud the word to them. That's because private study is beneficial and private meditation is beneficial, but when we learn to really live it is when we put it in a context, put it in a community, hear it from one another. Bible classes are good for that, but also spiritual discussions outside of church. How often do you talk with your family about the Bible during the week? Not on Sunday or Wednesday, but just every day. How often do you talk with your friends or your coworkers? Do you realize that this is a story that the world needs to hear? It's something that they need to know. And we're the ones to bring it to them. Hearing the story is important because it gives us a connection to other people who know that story. I had the pleasure at lunch of talking to Adam and Amy and David, who have all been to California, about a trip that I'll be taking there this summer. I'm going to be spending some time working there. And they gave me a lot of information about places to go. We live in an era where information is everywhere. You know, if I want to find out information about a restaurant or a museum or a new city, I could just Google it, right? I remember a friend who said to me when we were about to graduate high school, he's like, I asked him how often he thought he was going to be keeping in touch with his parents or something like that. He said, well, what do I need them for? I can just Google any question that I have. And that's really stuck with me because it's the attitude of so many of us. Even if your attitude isn't to turn to the computer for the first answer, so many times we find some other way of getting the information we need than just asking somebody. It's not because we're scared of interacting with people. I'm not sure exactly why it is that we prefer such impersonal methods of getting information. But what I want you to realize is that in this body, you have a pool of wisdom that can really benefit you in your walk. It was so much more interesting for me to hear about their stories of being in California, the places that they've gone, to hear about their experiences with it, than to just look at pictures online or just read stories about it. Because I know that once I go and come back, then we'll have that story to talk about again. And it would be so much more helpful, wouldn't it, for a young couple who's going through struggles to talk to a couple who's been through that, who survived that, to hear them say, you can do this. By the grace of God, you can get through this. You can remain faithful to one another. Than to just read a book about it or something like that. You see, these personal ways of getting information also give us something else. They give us a relationship with one another. They build trust in us. You know, this morning for Bible class, you could have just handed out that sheet and said, read this, read these verses, answer the questions. But then we only get one side of the story. We only get what we can put into it. Whereas when we pool our wisdom, when we realize what a benefit the stories that each one of you has lived can be to the others, how it can help them in their spiritual walk, then we get so much more benefit out of that. Not only in the stronger relationships that we have with one another, but in a better understanding of God's Word and how to live it and how to develop a love for it. Continuing, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." It's learning to write it on our hearts. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Do you think that meant that they were to teach their children about the Word of God four times a day? Let's see. All right, we're sitting in the house. Let me see. We're walking. Let's talk about it. No, it's giving them the attitude of talking about this all the time, of recognizing the benefits that the older generations had for the younger, the maturity and the wisdom that they could share. Then, you know, realize this throughout your week. You know, call someone, not just to see how they're doing, but maybe for a recipe, you know. If you're thinking about what to make for dinner that night and you have the option of, well, I could find a recipe online or in a magazine, or I could call someone else at church and ask her what she's making for dinner or what one of her favorite recipes is. Do you see the benefit there? That it's not just about the information, but it's about the relationship that's conveyed, the trust that's built, and how that's ongoing, and recognizing that both sides have some information that's useful to share. It's the same way with the Word of God. When we talk about, well, when I read this, it made me think of this experience. Or when I read this, it made me think of this verse. And it helps us to realize that the law of God is not just a bunch of cut and dried commandments. It's a living, breathing story, and we're all a part of it. We're all a part of the story. We all need to keep an open ear and an open mind to listen to other people's stories and to think about how that could benefit us, what we can learn from that. Learning from others' mistakes and being willing to share our mistakes is a big part of that. Being willing to tell others about a time when we've messed up, but also about the lessons we've learned from that. It tells them that it should be on their heart. They should teach them to their children. It's about recognizing those who have a need to hear the story, not just in the church, but recognizing that this is a story the whole world needs to hear, and being willing to teach it. So much so that it's not just something that they have memorized up here, but it's something that's truly written on their heart. This is a quote by Michael W. Casey, a professor at Pepperdine University, speaking about the value of narrative. And the reason that I hesitate to call it a story is because that somehow connotes that it's maybe not true or just useful for children. But we'll call it a narrative for these next few slides, and I'm going to bring some quotes in here. He says, "In the churches of Christ, there is no legitimate place for experience or personal narrative. I'm not suggesting that we need to have testimonials right up here about how you became a Christian. I'm not suggesting that that needs to somehow become part of our worship service. But as we read this morning, Paul was sharing with them the story of how he became a Christian and the value that that had for him. It was so valuable that it could persuade other people to become a Christian. Recognizing the value of telling your story. He says that when narrative, history, and tradition are devalued, events and experiences quickly recede in the collective memory. At Alief, we have a man who was a soldier in World War II, who was in the Air Force. I was talking earlier about him, Vonnie Beard, if any of you know him. And he's lived through a lot. He has a lot of experience, a lot of wisdom. And if we fail to recognize that, then we lose out on one of the biggest benefits that we have as Christians. Next week, you're going to begin selecting elders. And what kind of men are those? Men who have experience in the faith, who know what it's like to live as a Christian, who know what it's like to go through trials. And why are you selecting them? Because it will benefit you as a congregation to have that pooled wisdom working together, guiding this body, and able to be consulted for answers about the Word of God, about how to live it, about how to develop into the type of person you need to be, who has that desire to learn more about the Word of God. When all these things are devalued, they recede in the collective memory, and a new generation that does not know went on before arises. What does that sound like? It sounds to me like the nation of Israel, a nation who lost sight of where they had come from, lost sight of what it meant to come out of bondage, and lost sight of where they were going. When we devalue the experiences of other members, the wisdom that experienced Christians have, we begin to lose sight of where we too came from and where we too are going. There's so much benefit to sharing our stories with one another. Another quote, when lives change through faith, people tell their stories to one another. I want to ask you, has your life changed because of your faith? I'm sure that it has, in many ways. Don't you think that's a story worth telling? If you've truly been changed by the gospel, isn't that something that you want other people to know? Not only in the world, but in the church also, telling people how the gospel changed you. As a community tells its stories, it develops a tradition capable of adaptation to each generation's circumstances. When I learn how Vani lived as a Christian through World War II, then I can understand what it might mean for a Christian today with all of the conflicts going on. How do we balance obedience to the government with a commandment like, thou shalt not kill? How do we learn not to be angry at our enemies? There are so many struggles that previous generations have gone through that we, as younger Christians, can learn from and learn how to adapt to today by the benefits of sharing the wisdom, sharing the story. We, the church, retell our own story. It's our story, the story of Jesus, the story of the gospel, the story that unfolds between these pages is our story. The story of Adam and Eve is our story because it tells where we came from. The story of Israel is our story because it tells where our Savior came from and gives us many valuable lessons for how to live. The story of the early church is our story because we're walking in those same pathways, in those same steps. The only ones today who can tell this story are us. The world won't know this story if we don't tell it. Well, how do we tell this story? We do this every time we read Scripture, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and hopefully every time we minister to one another. See, it's not just in the words, but in the actions. When we minister to one another, we're in our own way retelling that story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. We're showing that service is what makes one great in the kingdom of God, and humbling ourselves is what makes us worthy in the sight of God. And in many other ways, whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're telling the story of Jesus' death to one another. And why do we do this week in and week out? Because we need to hear it again. We need to be reminded. We need to remember this story and to take it with us every week as we go into our week to remember our Lord Jesus, to remember the story of his death. And I don't say that because it's not true. But whenever you're teaching a child something, how do you teach them? Is it easier to just give them a list of right and wrong? Or is it easier to tell them a story with a moral? Most children's stories have a moral to teach children how to live. It's not because it's not true. It's because it's easier to remember. I think that's why God communicated with us in story form. Most of this book is stories about people. Some who were trying to live for God and some who weren't. But it's all about the lessons that we can learn from them in living our own lives. And that retelling is a part of what enables us to live into the story. It is the community that ensures that ethics is not about the dispensing of cut and dried answers to moral questions, but that ethics is a story with meaning and power. I think that's something that the Pharisees were guilty of, was trying to separate the laws of God from the story, trying to give cut and dried answers, trying to stone that woman caught in adultery without asking her her story, without asking her who else was involved in that sin. They just cared about that checkbox mentality, right and wrong, not about valuing the truth, not about valuing the story of God. That's why they had begun to corrupt the laws on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because they separated that from the story that Jesus tried to bring them back to when he said, in the beginning, it wasn't so. When we remember the story, that's what gives our morals and our ethics a meaning and a context for understanding. Just to recap what we've learned today, we all begin as babies in Christ. We all need those first principles of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need the beginnings of that story to learn how to come in to a community like this. But we are called to grow in wisdom, to eat honey, to learn to long for the things that are in God's Word, to bring fresh truths out of this that we may not have thought of before, to meditate on those, and not only individually, but in community. As a community of believers, as a whole church, we can help one another to grow to maturity. How? By telling the story. Telling the story of Jesus. Telling the story of the early church. Telling the story of the nation of Israel and how they lost sight of where they had come from. And telling our own story. Telling where you have come from in your spiritual journey. Where you're hoping to go. I can benefit from that. So on both sides, we need the humility to look to others for answers, but also the confidence to realize that your story is one worth telling, one that others in this church and in your lives can benefit from. We are called to community. We are called to look for those opportunities to build relationships with one another, not just seeking information, which we could get from any source, but really putting it into context so that we learn to trust one another, learn about each other's experiences, learn about each other's needs, and how we may be able to minister to one another in those ways. And we can help one another by sharing the stories of our trials and triumphs of faith, not just the times that you succeeded, but the times that you messed up. We need to hear those from one another. We need to be willing to share those with one another. We need to be willing to explain to others how they fit into the story of God, how God desires that all men should come to an understanding of Him and be saved. So before we finish, I just want to read from the song that we're about to sing. Go ahead and open up your songbooks. Go ahead and get those out. I'm just going to read through the first verse, and then I'll leave you with a couple questions, and then we'll sing the song. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings, as nothing else can do. The world is longing to hear this story, the story of Jesus, the story of your own personal journey of faith. Bringing someone to God means not just giving them the cut and dried answers, but being able to show them what the life of a Christian looks like. So the two questions that I want to leave on your mind as we close today are you living the story? Does your story match up with what this book says the life of a Christian should look like? And how can the story of Jesus' love help you today? If you've messed up, if you've not become a part of this Christian story that we've been talking about today, if you want to be part of the greatest story ever told, the way to do that is to commit your life to Christ, to live for Him, and to have hope of being with Him forevermore. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
I'd love to tell the